If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 16. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and we come now today to chapter 16. And while you're turning to Romans 16, let me just point something out to you that you may have just overlooked. And that is, if you've ever been in a Baptist church and you wanted to yell out glory, but you're afraid of what your neighbors would think, join the choir. They just said glory, glory multiple times and no one looked at them funny. You get to say all kind of things like that when you're in the choir. So if that expresses the kind of thing you want to say, then join the choir. We'll find a spot for you. We'd love to have you participate. In the book of Romans, Paul has been, he has given us all kinds of theology and all kinds of messages about salvation and how our salvation is accomplished. But when he comes to the last part of the letter, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, through the end of chapter 16, he gives us a number of greetings and a number of things that he just says about his ministry in general. I mean, in chapter 15, from verse 14 through the end of the chapter, he talked particularly about his own ministry and his relationship with God. And now we come to chapter 16, and what we find is Paul mentioning a whole lot of different people. And some of the people that he mentions had particular ministries and ways and things that helped him. Others were just beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of these people, you have to kind of read almost between the lines. Not exactly. You have to, the scripture actually speaks, but you have to think about what he says in this chapter in a different way than you do a lot of times in order to understand the significance of certain people that he mentions. But it reminds us that there are all kinds of people that have an influence on those who are more commonly known in the church. In other words, there are some in our churches that have positions where they're seen regularly. They're Sunday school teachers and they're greeters and they're maybe participate in our music program, and there's obviously people that preach occasionally. Sometimes maybe they just meddle, but sometimes they preach. Whatever they are, but people know more about them. But then there are others that we don't see as much, but they are members of the body of Christ, and they have a great function in serving as members of the church. And that's one of the things that I think we really come to understand when we read a passage like Romans 16, where Paul mentions, in fact, at least 25 different people are mentioned in this passage. I really think it's closer to 30 in all that Paul mentions. And we learn things about how they helped him and how they encouraged him and how they ministered in different ways as we look at this list of people that Paul mentions. And so I don't have PowerPoint today because they're just big blocks of scripture and I didn't want to try to get all that on slides. And so I hope you'll have your Bible open as we look at Romans 16. But Paul begins with a commendation of a special lady by the name of Phoebe. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." What is this passage? I don't know if you remember if I had had a slide today, I would have had one slide, and that would have been a slide of the map of where Paul was writing from. Do you remember where Paul was when he wrote Romans? He was in Corinth. He was in Corinth when he wrote Romans. And I don't know if you remember the map I put up here on the screen a couple weeks ago, but right in the middle of the screen was Corinth. And about 1,000 miles to the east was Jerusalem, where Paul said he was going to go and take a collection that had been given for the saints in Jerusalem. He was going to go there, but then he wanted to go to Rome, which is about 1,000 miles to the west of Corinth. But at this point, Paul has written the book of Romans. He's in Corinth. And right across Corinth, Corinth was a port city right in the middle of the map there. And right across from Corinth was this place, Kenchrea. You might see that word and think it's Sincrea, but I've looked at it in the Greek, and I think it's better to pronounce it Kenchrea. But anyway, whatever we call it, It was another port city, which was just a few miles away from Corinth where Paul was. And so what he says here is, Phoebe was a servant in the church at Kenchrea. And then what does Paul actually say to the church at Rome about her? What does he say to do for her? Receive her. So Paul has written a letter, and where is this letter that Paul has written? Where is it going? To Rome. And in this section where Paul is mentioning people, what does he say that he wants the church at Rome to do for Phoebe, first of all? Receive her. What do you think the connection there is? Ah, Phoebe was probably the one carrying the letter. See, in those days, they didn't have email. They didn't even have snail mail. If they wanted to carry a correspondence from one place to another, they had to have someone that was willing to make the trip. And when Paul says about Phoebe, receive her, more than likely it's because she's the one carrying the letter. And if they had gotten a letter from Paul when he was 1,000 miles away, they probably had a pretty high regard for her before they even got to chapter 16, realizing that she was the one who went all that way to keep track of this letter. And you think about how fragile letters were in those days and how difficult it must have been to keep it intact as they traveled. And so she definitely had a special ministry in most likely being the one who brought this letter to the church at Rome. But there are several things that Paul says about her. In fact, he commends her in three different ways. First of all, he refers to her as his sister. Most likely, this is referring to her as his sister in Christ. And isn't it neat how God gives us special relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ? Something that's so meaningful that Paul would even mention that when he's talking about Phoebe. He also commends her as a servant. And the word servant that he uses is the word diakonos. It's the same word that we translate or transliterate as deacons. And there were a lot of ways that ladies served in New Testament times. They cared for fellow believers who were sick. They took care of the poor. They took care of strangers who were passing through. They also sometimes in New Testament times would baptize other women who had been saved. And so there were a number of different responsibilities that ladies had in New Testament times. And Phoebe was a servant who had been a blessing to many people. In fact, that's what Paul says at the end of verse 2. She's been a helper of many and of myself also. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But you think about carrying this letter. It would have been travel by foot. It would have been travel on boats. It would have been travel in all different kinds of conditions. And yet, Paul, in sending this letter, would have had some idea probably that what he had written would become a part of God's Word. And the fact that he entrusted Phoebe with the responsibility of carrying this letter shows that she was very capable and one who very much deserved to be recognized for how she served the Lord in helping Paul in this matter. Phoebe was, it says, to be received in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, Paul is saying, just as you would receive any other believer, I hope that you will receive her. And then it says that she was, as I mentioned in the last part of verse 2, she was a helper in Paul's ministry, where it says that she has been a helper of many and of myself also. The word helper is from a Greek word prostasis, which is commonly used to refer to a patron or a wealthy person who supports someone else. And Paul is saying she has supported me and helped me, and she has also been a blessing to many other people. So Paul begins with a commendation of this special lady. And then he lists 24 people in the next section, in verses 3 through 16, and this is point 2 in our outline, if you're looking at the outline, but there's 17 men and 7 ladies that are mentioned in this passage, and it's interesting to see what we can learn about them as we study the passage. For example, in verses 3 through 5, the first couple Paul mentions is Prisca and Aquila. Do those names sound similar to others? Someone said Priscilla and Aquila. Right, it sounds very similar to that. And Prisca is a shortened version of Priscilla. And so this couple is the same as what we know of as Priscilla and Aquila. And what Paul says is, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So this was a couple who was well known to all the churches of the Gentiles, not just to this one. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so these three verses mention them. This was Paul first met Priscilla and Aquila when he went to Corinth the first time. And at that point, they had fled from Rome because of the persecution of the emperor Claudius. So Claudius's persecution had led them to leave Rome. And during that time, you remember when Paul went to a new area, where did he usually go? To a synagogue. That's right, he usually went to the synagogue. And in those days, the synagogues, the people who were present in the synagogue, were divided, first of all, between men and women. The men would be on one side and the women on the other side. But then even beyond that, the men many times would be divided according to their profession. So different men would be in groups according to their profession. And that's probably where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, because they were tent makers as Paul was a tent maker. And so it's knowing what we know about Paul and how he usually went to the synagogue and knowing about the divisions in the synagogue, it's more than likely that Paul met them there. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament. Three times they're mentioned in the book of Acts, and then they're mentioned here. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, and again in 2 Timothy 4. They were not just servants. It also says in verse 4 that they were willing to risk their necks for Paul. They were willing to do things that were dangerous to them because of their commitment to what God had called them to do and their commitment to the gospel. And then Paul says, not only do I give thanks for them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Aquila and Priscilla, later, they had gone to Corinth because of persecution from Claudius, but they later moved from Corinth to Ephesus. This is the place, according to Acts 18, where they ran into Apollos. You know, Apollos is known for being a very eloquent preacher, but when Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos, they listened to what he was preaching, and they found some inconsistencies with the way he preached and what the truth should have been. And they asked him how they found out that what he was preaching was just the baptism of John. And they took the time to instruct him more fully in what all had happened in Christ, so that Apollos, he was a gifted preacher, but he needed some understanding of things that had taken place so that he could preach all the truth more accurately. And Aquila and Priscilla were those who were willing to explain those things to Apollos to help him to become an even more effective preacher. After Claudius died, the one who had caused them to flee from Rome, they went back to Rome, and they were there when Paul wrote this letter. And that's why he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. William Hendrickson is a well-known commentator, and he says this. He says, during his missionary career, Paul had colleagues and he had fellow workers. And Paul, I'm not just going to paraphrase what Hendrickson said, Paul always got along with everybody, didn't he? Paul always got along with Peter, right? Always. I heard that sarcasm back there. Yeah, we've been studying Galatians in Sunday school and found it reminded of the time when Paul had to oppose Peter to his face. But then Barnabas was known as the encourager. And Paul always got along with Barnabas, didn't he? No, he didn't always get along with Barnabas either. Paul had a young man that accompanied him on his missionary journeys, Mark. And Paul was always glad to have Mark with him, wasn't he? No, y'all are getting a trend here, right? It seems like every person that Paul spends very much time with, he has conflict with. Paul had conflict with many different people throughout his ministry. But what Hendrickson points out is that even though Priscilla and Aquila, in a sense, stood closer to Paul than any others because they were his companions in trade and in faith. As far as the record shows, between Paul on the one hand and Priscilla and Aquila on the other, there was always perfect harmony. I mean, you think about all the people Paul had conflict with and the fact that this couple always seemed to be at harmony. What a great blessing it must have been. What an encouragement it was for Paul to have people like that in his ministry. In verse 5, Paul mentions Epaphroditus, and he refers to him as my beloved. He is the, what does it say about him? He says, he is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So in that region, he was the first one to trust Jesus as his Savior. And so that would make him a special person. And then verse 6, he says, greet Mary who labored much for us. Now some writers think that possibly Paul had never met this Mary, but he knew about her because of how much she had labored for them. What do you see in the text that might indicate that that's the case? You know, one of my favorite things to do, you can look at the text while I say this, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to help you see things that will encourage you to find answers in the text. What do you see there that might make some writers believe Paul had never met Mary? Well, the answer, I think, is in what you see around us. When he talks about Epaphroditus, he says, my beloved Epaphroditus. In verse 7, he talks about Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners. Amplius, in verse 8, my beloved. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. There's a designation that he has for all these people that he knows. But when he mentions Mary, there's none of those designations indicating that she was someone he knew, but he knew that she worked hard in the Lord to help them. And so I think that's interesting what it says about her there. And then in verse 7, he mentions Andronicus and Junius. It says in the New King James, they were his countrymen. In the New American Standard, it says kinsmen. And so I looked up that word in the Greek to try to get a better understanding of it, and really it's commonly used of a relative. And so it's possible that when Paul uses this term here, and he uses it later to refer to a few more people in this passage, he may have been talking about people who actually were his relatives. And what he says about them, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen or my kinsmen, my relatives, he also says they were my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, meaning that their service and their ministry was well known to other apostles. And then he says, they were in Christ before me. Now you remember when Paul got saved, he was on the road to Damascus. And before Paul got saved, where were most believers? In Jerusalem. So Paul here, he's talking about these people who were probably his relatives. And he says, they got saved before him. They were in the faith before me, he says. So probably where did they live when they got saved? I mean, most believers before Paul got saved were still around Jerusalem. So it's probable that they were relatives of Paul that lived around Jerusalem, and they probably had a great relationship with Paul all his life, didn't they? I mean, what did Paul do before he got saved? He tortured and persecuted and killed other believers. Now, if you had a relative, if you were a believer in Jesus and you were saved and you had a relative whose job was to torture people like you, where do you think that person would be on your prayer list? Somebody said the very top. You know, these are somewhat speculations that we're making, but they're based on what we know is true from the Word of God. And so it's not blind speculation. It's taking the evidence that we have and trying to understand what we're seeing here. Very possible that this couple was someone, he does say they were in Christ before him, which means they probably were around Jerusalem. They probably may have experienced that persecution or definitely knew about Paul and probably had been ones who had been praying for him to get saved before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so it's interesting to think about that. In verse 8, Paul mentions Amplius. He refers to him as his beloved in the Lord. From history, We know that this word Amplius was a common name among slaves. And then in verse 9, he mentions Urbanus and Stachys. He refers to Urbanus as his fellow worker in Christ. And then Stachys, which means ear of corn. Isn't that what you want to name your child, ear of corn? But it was a Greek name. It was an uncommon name. But he's called Beloved. And it's a reminder that some of these that were special to Paul was not because of their great abilities or great ministries, but they were close friends who were an encouragement to him. In verse 10, he mentions Apelles. He says that he was approved in Christ. The word approved is from the same word where we find where it talks about our faith, that even though our faith is tried by the trials of life or by the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, the Greek word dokimos. This is the word that's used here of Apelles, and he is one who has been found to be faithful to the Lord. And then in verse 10, look at what it says. This is another one of those things that's interesting to think about. He says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. In that phrase, who does Paul not greet? Aristobulus. He doesn't greet Aristobulus. He greets those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Probably because Aristobulus was not a believer, but he had a house that was big enough to have a number of people working for him who were believers. And so Paul is saying, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Biblical scholar J.B. Lightfoot suggests that Aristobulus may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of Herod the Great. And if this is the case, he would have been a close ally of Emperor Claudius. Anyway, just interesting to think about. Verse 11, he mentions Herodian, and he refers to him also as his kinsman. And then he mentions those of the household of Narcissus. Again, doesn't mention Narcissus, but those who were in his house, like Aristobulus, was probably not a believer. Narcissus probably was not either. In verse 12, he mentions two women, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It's possible that these were twin sisters because their names mean delicate and dainty. I mean, it just sounds like things that someone would name their daughters because, I don't know, just a possibility there. And then he mentions Persis. Persis was probably named after Persia. And then in verse 13, he mentions Rufus. Does anyone know where else in Scripture Rufus is mentioned? He says that Rufus is chosen in the Lord. The New American Standard makes it a little bit more clear with the idea that he was a chosen believer. He was someone who distinguished himself as a believer. Well, Mark's gospel, the gospel of Mark, was written later than Romans was written. And when Mark wrote his gospel, in chapter 15, it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. So Simon the Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross for him, had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And it's kind of interesting why Mark would mention who his children were, if no one would have had any idea who they were. But if those at Rome had Paul's gospel, the book of Romans that had been written before, and Paul's commending Rufus, then when Mark wrote this, it would have been a further helping people to understand who Alexander and Rufus were. And so it's very possible that Rufus, that Paul is commending, is the son of Simon the Cyrenian who carried Jesus' cross. In verse 14, Paul mentions five people. He doesn't say anything about them hardly. He says Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and Hermas. But then he mentions the brethren who are with them. So these five probably had a house church that they were working with, and Paul is commending them. And then in verse 15, he mentions Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus. These were outstanding members and leaders. William Barclay talks about Nereus, and he says in AD, this is interesting, so stick with me here. In AD 95, there were two well-known people who were martyred for their faith in Christ. They were a husband and wife by the name of Flavius Clemens. He had been consul of Rome, and his wife, Domitilla, was the granddaughter of a former emperor. And so these were well-known people. And they were executed or martyred for their faith in AD 95. What is interesting is their chamberlain was named Nereus. And so it's possible that Nereus, that's mentioned here, had something to do with this couple and how they became Christians who would later be martyred for their faith. And then Paul ends this section, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think it'd be all right if we stick to handshakes, but that was common in New Testament times. But then notice the caution that Paul gives in verses 17 through 20. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. One translation says, keep your eye on those who cause division. So it's not just a point of noting them and then forgetting, but it's keeping your eye on them and paying attention to what they do, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So here Paul is warning them against people who cause divisions. And what Paul says is, those who are interested in causing divisions among believers are not serving Christ. He says they are serving themselves and they are not serving Christ, and you should keep your eye on them and avoid them so that they don't cause dissensions in the church which you become unable to repair. There have always been people who are more interested in causing problems than loving people, and those people should be avoided, Paul is saying. And then in verses 21 through 24, he mentions some of his companions who were with him that send their greetings. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, again, my kinsmen, greet you. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So we know that Paul had dictated the contents of the book of Romans, and Tertius was the one who actually wrote them down. And then in verses 23, Gaius, my host, the host of Paul and his associates, the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. What city? Where were they? Corinth. Right, so here's one, Erastus, who had a prominent position, was the treasurer of Corinth, the major city in that time. He greets you, and Quartus, a brother. And then Paul closes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So I'd ask our musicians to come this morning as we prepare for an invitation. And I want you to understand, if you don't understand anything else from this passage, understand this. There are no insignificant believers in the family of God. God has a purpose and a ministry for every single person, even if it's just to be an encouragement to another brother or sister in Christ. Those who are encouragers have a very worthwhile ministry in the body of Christ. But God has a purpose and a place for every single believer. Even these that we don't know hardly anything about, Paul mentions them because of the impact they had had on him. So always know that God has a place for you in the body of Christ, and always be willing to be obedient to what God's leading you to do. Would you stand, please?